Welcome, everybody. It is Sunday, January 7, 2018. So this is the first Sunday of 2018. And it is a communion Sunday at Craig House Christian Fellowship. So we have a communion message. The title of it is, Until He Comes, the Hope of Communion. All right. This is a live recording. All in favor say amen. And let's pray. Father God, we thank you that we have your word. We thank you, Lord, that your word has power and does not return unto you void. It is not vain. It is not spoken in vain. It is not empty of power. And Lord, we pray now that we will benefit because you bless us with your word and the teaching of the word and the preaching of the word. And so, Lord, we ask that your Holy Spirit to be with us as the Spirit of grace and supply supplications, and as the Spirit of wisdom and revelation to reveal Jesus Christ to us. And, Lord God, that your Holy Spirit will move in our midst, and that we might draw closer to Jesus Christ with a better understanding. Open the eyes of our minds to comprehend and open the eyes of our hearts to receive. And Lord, may we give you the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, now we've been talking about communion for several months, and I believe this is all in a separate category at mcmtffr.org, communion messages. But communion is a remembrance. It reminds us of our union with Christ and our common unity among the brethren, the body of Christ. It encourages us to love one another. It is a sacrament. We are to discern the Lord's body. We are to honor the blood of the covenant. The sacrament of communion is a seal that certifies and confirms. We are not as those who have no hope. All right. Let's read 1 Corinthians 11, where Paul starts out about what he has received. He's speaking there. 1 Corinthians 11.
For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes.
Okay, and that's what we're going to talk about, the until he comes, the hope of communion. All right, the word proclaim there, is from Greek 2605, and it's kat angelo. Now, angelos, who knows?
Angel.
Right, a messenger.
Or messenger.
Right, yeah, okay. It's from that. And the base, and it means to proclaim. It means to declare, preach, show, speak of, or teach. This word kat angelo, because the angelos, they were that was a noun, they were messengers, right? They were bringing a message. This is about proclaiming. It's about heralding the message, retelling the message. So we are to proclaim this message, to proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. All right. So we show the Lord's death and proclaim it.
So we're proclaiming to just ourselves or to the whole world, or
well, kind of both.
Ourselves?
It's kind of both.
Or to the spirit world.
Well, okay, to all three.
Okay.
Because when Christians are known for taking communion,
yeah.
And that is a proclamation, and we are to remember the body and blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ. All those things I just started out with. And it is a remembrance, and it's to bring it to our minds, and it is a proclamation to the community of Christ, all to believers and to unbelievers, and to the spirit realm. It would be all of it, all of the above. It's a proclamation. It's somebody reads that, it's a way of teaching. It's in here as a teaching. Paul brought this 1 Corinthians 11 as a teaching to correct what was going on, the practices going on in Corinth. So, but it's a teaching and it's a proclamation every time we do it. We show the Lord, we show forth the Lord's death and proclaim it. So this exhortation gives direction to declare that Christ died for the sins of his people. This is why we believe in fencing the table, giving the warnings, which we're not going to read now, but we will read them later, that follow here, the warnings, and it's called fencing the table. And there's a reason in the scripture why. But we are not to shrink back, but proclaim Christ is crucified. In other words, believers are to take communion. They are to participate in this. Some churches have communion 6 times a year. Some churches have it once a month. Some churches have it once a week. Some churches do things where there's communion every day. The Bible doesn't say, you know, specifically how often or and all, it doesn't give details like that, but the church at large is to do this. You are to, this is a command, and we are not to shrink back and understand that we are proclaiming Christ as crucified. We set forth that Christ suffered and died, his body wounded, bruised, and bleeding, his blood shed for the forgiveness and remittance of sin. Likewise, we express the blessings and benefits which come by Christ's death. Those for whom Christ died have an interest in what happened, and our faith is to awaken and grow. We're to grow through this. We are to be grateful and thankful. This ordinance is to continue just as the proclamation of the gospel is to continue. Communion and our partaking of it assures us of the certainty of Christ coming again. We're to do this until he comes, which means this is also certifying that Christ is coming again. We remember what happened. We partake in the present, with Christ being really and spiritually present. Spiritually present. We look forward expectantly in faith that Jesus will come again. And we will come into the full possession of all that God has for us in Jesus, the fullness of our inheritance, because the Bible tells us we are co-heirs with Christ. And we will come into the fullness of the covenant, the consummation of the covenant. When Jesus comes, all will cease and God will be all in all. Everything else. In glory. That'll be the glory age. Okay, John Gill comments that Jews in the night of the Passover were to show forth the reason of their practice and that institution to their children. Okay? It was a proclamation. And the Passover meal is almost like a, to some, it's a re-entering into what happened.
It is, yes.
Re-entering. Okay. But we read from Exodus 12, the Son asked the Father, or if the Son had not understanding enough to ask, then the Father taught him, saying, how different is this night from all other nights? For in all other nights we eat leavened and unleavened bread, but in this night only unleavened. In all other nights we eat the rest of herbs, but on this night bitter herbs. In all other nights we eat flesh roasted, broiled, and boiled, but in this night only roasted. In all other nights we wash once, in this night twice, and as elsewhere. It is added, in all other nights we eat sitting or lying, because you know they recline a lot of times, not like chairs we have. In this night all of us lie, meaning they're stretched out. And according to the capacity of the child, the father teaches him. Please notice, the father teaches him. But if the father won't teach him, who teaches him? The mother.
Mother.
Okay. Particularly, the father was to inform him what these several things showed forth or declared, as that, quote, the Passover declared or showed forth that the Lord passed over the houses of our fathers in Egypt, the bitter herbs showed forth that the Egyptians made the lives of our fathers bitter in Egypt, and the unleavened bread declared that they were redeemed. And all these things are called the declaration, or showing forth, and that is John Gill.
Okay. That's quoted right out of the Passover Haggadah that's in our show.
Well, then he was quoting
that.
That's
right out of the Passover Seder.
He's quoting that then.
Yeah.
Okay, but I got it from John Gill.
Yeah.
Okay. And there is also a treatise, they're called, The Showing Forth of the Passover, in which, besides the things mentioned and many others, it is observed that it was commanded the Jews to declare the going out of Egypt, and that everyone that diligently declares the going out of Egypt is praiseworthy. Okay. Until he comes means we also proclaim the resurrection and Christ's ascension into glory, that Jesus sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, King of kings and Lord of lords, ruler over the kings of this earth. Because it's built into that, until he comes, we also proclaim the resurrection and Christ's ascension into glory, and where Jesus is now, seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. In what capacity? King of kings and Lord of lords, ruler over the kings of this earth, and he has all dominion, governing dominion, all kratos, we would say in English, kratos. Okay, till he comes, when there will be no longer need of the symbols, the body itself being manifested. All right, the way it's listed in the Greek, expresses the certainty of Jesus coming. It's from Hebrews 9:1-8, about the showbread. Literally, bread of the presence was in the sanctuary, but not in the holiest place. Okay, let's just read Hebrews 9:1-8, because it ties into this.
Then indeed, even the first covenant had ordinances of divine service and the earthly sanctuary. For a tabernacle was prepared, the first part in which the lampstand, the table, and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary, and behind the second veil, the part of the tabernacle which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid on all sides with gold, in which were the golden pots that had the manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tablets of the covenant. And above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot now speak in detail. Now when these things had been thus prepared, the priest always went into the first part of the tabernacle performing the services. But into the second part the high priest went alone, once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance, the Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was still standing.
Okay, So the Lord's Supper shall be superseded in heaven, the antitype to the holiest place, by Christ's own bodily presence. Then the fruit of the vine shall be drunk anew in the Father's kingdom by Christ and his people together, of which heavenly banquet the Lord's Supper is a spiritual foretaste. And that is from Matthew 26, verse 29, and Revelation 19, verse 9. So let's read Revelation 19, verse 9.
Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God.
Okay. Meantime, as the showbread was placed anew every Sabbath on the table before the Lord, according to Leviticus 24, verses 5 to 8, so the Lord's death was shown or announced afresh as the Lord's table the first day of every week in the primitive church. That may be an assumption, I don't know, from our commentator.
The assumption being that they what?
That had communion once a week.
That's an assumption.
That's what I just said.
I'm just repeating what you said. It is an assumption.
They also used the example of they met on the first day of the week and broke bread. And
from the breaking.
It's an example, yeah. And
right.
They didn't say they broke it every day, but it
didn't meet the first day of
that
the week.
Way, every Sunday.
Yeah, they met every week, the first day of the week.
Want you to know that they, that's a thing, that what I just read, which is from studylight.org commentary, is an assumption. That's a position they have taken. Probably not held by everyone in the world. Okay, but we are now priests unto God, and Christ is spiritually present, really and spiritually present. Okay, the time will come when we have the holiest place, and Christ our High Priest alone in the flesh as yet has entered the heavenly holiest. He has already entered. He has entered that place. Let's read, well, we already read this. It's Hebrews 9, 6 and 7. Let's read Hebrews 12, verse 24.
By faith, 12:24. To Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel.
Okay, at Jesus' coming, believers too shall enter. That will be the fullness that comes with the consummation of the covenant. Revelation 7, verse 15. And Revelation 21, verse 22. So let's read those. Revelation 7, verse 15.
Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple, and he who sits on the throne will dwell among them.
In Revelation 21, verse 22.
But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple.
Okay, Christians believe Jesus Christ is coming again. First the kingdom comes in grace, then the kingdom comes in power and great glory. At that time, Jesus Christ, when he comes again, at that time Jesus Christ will judge the world. For the Father has left all judgment to the Son. This supper of which we are about to partake also declares to us the hope of resurrection, because as Jesus was raised from the dead, so also are we raised from the dead. Colossians 2, verse 15 says, "And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross." This is something we proclaim. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 24, "Then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. At his coming, Jesus will consume with the breath of his mouth and will annul by his appearing and by his brightness the workings of Satan." And that's coming from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And the way I say it is because it's built in the word, built into the word epiphaneia. Jesus will show up, shine forth, shoot down his enemies, and strengthen our faith. And that's whenever he shows up. See, that's not, to me, that's not just a one time. That's a pattern. The devil has his day. That's how I put it. The devil has his day. Right? And you might think, oh, and then Jesus shows up. He appears. There's an appearing. And when Jesus shows up, he shines forth because his presence is shining forth. We sing that, "Shine, Jesus, shine," right? And that's a song. And also, the shining goes way back. The Shekinah glory, when God shows up, it's this bright light. I mean, it knocked Paul down. You know, it's this bright light, the shining, when Jesus shines. And so he comes, and he shows up, he shines. Well, if you bring bright light, it's interesting, if you watch, like if you turn your lights on in the daytime, the sunlight in a room can be so bright that you look at the lights and you think, are they any good? You know, it's not, but at nighttime when you turn the lights on, they'll light up your room, but not like the sunshine does when sun comes in, full sun, or even outside. It's not that bright. Well, so we might have a little light or this and that, but when Jesus shows up, we're talking the light. And so when the light comes, what happens to the darkness?
And also, I had to deal with a nest of, sorry, it's kind of yucky, but it shows what the light does. Anyway, I found a nest of roaches behind my fridge in the Chicago once. Put the flashlight on them, pulled the refrigerator away, and man, they scattered in all directions.
Ah.
They're just, the light just like, boom, they're out of there. They're all fleeing. They're just seeing who can get away the fastest.
Now we know why we don't like them. They live in the darkness.
They like the darkness.
It was, you were as a very, very new tenant.
New tenant.
Oh,
right. That was not my,
yes.
That's when I just moved in. Yeah,
yes,
that was not my normal way of living.
Thank
you.
Let the reader understand.
Yeah,
whatever.
Let the
reader.
Okay, so, so whatever we have now, we have in part. We don't have the fullness of it. But some people cut themselves off from what we can have in part. They cut themselves off, I think, thinking, oh, you know, none of this is going to be until by and by in the sky when I die. Pie in the sky. No. There are some things we can have now in this lifetime, in part. So we get a little glimpse. We can have a glimpse of the glory. We get a little glimpse. But people sometimes settle for less when they, you know, they could have more. All right. Oh, sticking together. So we have hope, which is the point of this not very long message. We do have hope. And I have seen people who do not have hope. It's a rough place to live in day after day when they don't really have hope. The only true hope is the hope that the Bible, that the Word of God gives us, the promises of God, and the gospel of Jesus Christ. Therein is our hope. and it's called by Peter a lively hope. It's called the blessed hope. It's described in different ways, this hope. And it's real and it's true. We have hope. Our hope is in Jesus. It's not in ourselves, and it's not in government, whatever government you're under. It's not in anybody's government. This hope is not just for after we die. We are to walk in the resurrection power of Jesus Christ now. This hope is about the good news changing who we are and allowing us to make a difference in our world now, being salt and light. This hope takes believing Jesus and the Word of God with a confidence that God's power is enough, that what Jesus did is both necessary and sufficient, and that as Jesus overcame, so also we will overcome as God gives grace. And this is very important. We are not to walk as people who have not hope or who have no hope. We have a hope. We have a hope that has the answers to our situations. The Word of God, I mean, you have to study it, but in the Word of God, you have a paradigm for living that answers just about every circumstance that people are going through or have gone through or will go through. We have everything we need for life and godliness in that word. Sometimes it takes years to figure it out, but if you study the Bible, the more you study the Word of God, you start putting things together from the Word of God, and that strengthens you internally to go through the circumstances. Everybody's going through the circumstances. They are. It's not that Christians are exempt, because the Bible doesn't teach that. But we have a paradigm for life and living, and it's outside of ourselves. It's coming from a source outside of ourselves. It's not the wisdom we dreamed up and put together, a philosophy. We have this philosophy, you know. Philosophy means a philosopher is someone who loves wisdom, Sophia. It's not the wisdom we love. It's the wisdom of God. And we wrestle sometimes with the wisdom of God. You know, when we come up with our wisdom, we don't wrestle with our wisdom. You know, because we're in control of it. We don't like that God's in control. Okay. But he has a wisdom. In every generation, therefore, and in every place where there are Christians, it is to be observed, the communion, until the Son of God shall return, and the necessity of its observance shall cease, only when the whole body of the redeemed shall be permitted to see their Lord, and there shall be no need of these emblems, the symbols, to remind them of Jesus. All shall see him as he is, and we shall see his face. And that face will be shining, and we won't need any lamp or light. Why?
He'll be the light.
Because he is the light. You see? It'll come up from him, the light. As we partake of this communion today, let us begin this new year with hope, trusting he will grant the grace and supply our needs according to the abundance of his riches and glory. God is faithful. He also will do it. God's name will be glorified. God's will is being done on earth as it is in heaven, and Jesus will come. Amen.